Okay, we arrive at that last passage in a little while. So we're looking at why do we take up an offering? Why do we take up an offering? And for obvious reasons, you know, I have a degree of nervousness as we enter into this. But I wanted to say a couple of things to you. General wisdom is that if you're the minister of a church, you don't preach on giving. That's general wisdom. They tell you that. What you do is you get a visiting preacher to preach on giving. That's what you do. But I think from time to time it's healthy and it's good to visit together this whole area of financial giving to the church and to God. It is something we do each Sunday. The offering does still go round each Sunday. It's part of our worship and faith. And our use of our money is indeed a spiritual attribute, a discipline that, yes, occasionally we should look at and consider and reflect upon. But I want to say this at the beginning, that at this point in time, the diaconate has no agenda to come to you to ask you for more money. So I'm glad I'm preaching this at this point in time. There are moments when, you know, we come to you and we say, God is leading us in a certain direction and it will need extra giving. But we have none of that, at this, not that I'm aware of, at this point in time to ask you to increase your giving. So sit back, relax. We're not asking you to increase your giving at all. And also, if you think I do preach on this too regularly, I did check, and I believe, unless I'm wrong, that the last time I spoke about it was on Sunday the 14th of October 2012, so nearly 3 years ago. So I think every 3 years is probably a good time to kind of reflect on this thing. That was a True Grit service, which was in the evening, so I probably haven't preached. I probably touched on financial giving, but not head on for some time. I also want to say that at the beginning of this, that this isn't just about the offertory bag that goes round. So I'm not actually sure whether that is a good practice today. And if you want to ask me about that, then you can quiz me at a later date. I'm not overly worried about it. Otherwise, I would have raised it in the diaconate and we may have made some adjustments. I'm not sure if it is the healthiest thing. But what is important is about our own personal financial giving to the Lord. Nor am I, please don't hear this morning, nor am I advocating a tithe per se, a 10% of your income. I actually, again, don't think that's particularly a helpful. It may be something that you choose to be guided by, and that's fine. But as you'll see in a moment or two, when we get to the end, that actually the giving of Christians, not the Jews, because the tithe was actually a tax that was placed upon the Jews, a temple tax. And you have enough taxes, don't you? You don't want another tax. In fact, actually the tax that went to the church ended in the 1930s. Our country actually had a tax that then went into the Church of England, not the Baptist Church. And that ended in the 1930s. So we no longer have a tithe tax in our culture and our society. And I don't think the tithe actually, as it was done for the Jews, really relates particularly that helpfully in the situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in. And nor particularly follows the practice of the early Christians. So I wanted to say that up front. So I'm not here advocating that you should be given a tenth. Actually, some of you maybe should be given more than a tenth. And others of you should be giving less than a tenth. So it depends on our own personal situations and circumstances, our relationship with God and us coming before God. But there are several reasons why I think actually financial giving, however that's done, whether that's put in the offertory bag when it's passed around on a Sunday or whether it's done through our bank accounts, is a good spiritual practice and discipline for us. And I want to kind of list some of those things. And the first is this. Do we not have a generous God? Do we?
Yes.
Is he generous?
Yes.
I think he's amazingly generous. Actually, I don't think there's a word. I think there must be a word beyond generous. I mean, I love that that children's talk. You know, as you cut up the love of God, so it becomes more and more and more. That's the kind of generosity that God is like, isn't he? He pours out his generosity on people time and time again. As I was, every now and then I slip back to my childhood. You probably do as well. But as I was writing this sermon, that song came to my mind, which I hadn't sung for ages, but we sang it in Luncheon Club just a few weeks ago. Count your blessings name them one by one. Do you remember that little chorus? Count your blessings, name them one. No, I can't even remember the tune now, but count your blessings, name them one by one. See what the amazing things that God has done, or something like that. Sorry? Andy will surprise you what the Lord has done. I played a little clip on YouTube just to remind myself of the song, and Tim went in and said, "You're not putting that on the worship repertoire, are you?" I said, "No, I'm not. Yet." But, and we're not going to sing it at the end of this sermon. But well, it's a great line, though, isn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. I don't know, when's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you stopped and said, okay, I'm going to not create a list of wants in terms of my prayer life, but a list of blessings that God has given me? I mean, they're endless, aren't they? You'll be there forever, listing all the many, many things that God has blessed you with. Life itself, as God has given you life and breath, do you not get up in the mornings and think, isn't this remarkable that I live? It's an amazing thing that we live ourselves. Did you catch the news this week of the newfound planet? Did you know they've found a new planet? I know Paul will know this. I'm sure he's been searching for it. Did you know this, Paul? They've found a new planet? You can't hear me. Turn me up. Paul can't hear me. Apparently there's a new planet called Kepler 452b that has been discovered. This is by the Kepler telescope. And this planet is really exciting, folks. Is it up there? There it is. It is exciting because it falls within the category of the Earth. It's the only other planet that falls within that we've found that falls within the category of the Earth. So it sits in exactly the right place. It's a little bit bigger than our planet, 4% larger. It's the sun. Oh, no, that's the sun. Its sun is 4% larger. Its sun is 10% brighter, so it's a little bit older. The sun is a little bit older for this planet. But apparently, because it falls within a particular zone, it might be inhabitable. We don't know that much about it, but we have got pictures of it now. Apparently, it is very rocky, probably volcanic, and mathematical models suggest that the gravity is probably double the size of the Earth. What that means for you and I is that we'll be twice the weight. Does anyone want to move to Kepler 452b? It's got a catchy title. As I was listening to the news and kind of did a little bit of research on this because I was just fascinated by this, do you know one thing that happened to me? Did this happen to you? I just started thanking God for Earth. I just started thanking God that we actually live in a sustainable Earth, a world which is beautiful. I mean, many of you will be going on holidays and camps and all kinds of things, and there'll be moments and times when we stand back and we look at the world that God has given us, and will we not once again just say, God, this is a remarkable, wonderful, incredible gift that you have given us. I'm grateful that I'm not going to be sent to, well, I hope I'm not going to be sent to Kepler 452b, because I don't want to go and discover that it's not a very nice place. But we have an earth with fresh air, with beautiful sea and sky, and all those things. An amazing place to live. God's generosity is amazing. The food that we eat, the material possessions that we have. Just over a year ago, I changed my car. And when I went to see this car, it had a lot of the things that I wanted and a bit more. But the thing that sold me this car is when I discovered, listen to this, folks, my car has electric wing mirrors. So when I push a button, they close. They can't. Now you're sitting there going, what? But when you park in Desborough Road almost every day of the week, you're very grateful for wing mirrors. And I was thinking about this the other day, sad that I am, thinking, isn't it amazing how good God is? He's blessed. I mean, it's trivial. I know it's trivial. But God blesses us with incredible things. His generosity is amazing. And then let's move from the trivia to the important. He gave us the greatest gift, of course. His son. His own son. Come to this earth to live amongst us, but to die on a wicked, bloody cross. for you and for I. His generosity goes that far. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why would we give? Well, if I had someone who was so generous, I'd want to give back, wouldn't you? I'd want to give back to that person and say thank you. When someone gives you a gift, you think, I want to give them a gift. It's great. I mean, that's how it's meant to work, isn't it? You know, I give you a gift, you give me a gift. I give you a better gift, you give me a better gift. I give you a better gift, so you give me a better gift. And that's kind of how love works, isn't it? That we keep building and building the giving, the generosity of our lives to each other. And God is a generous God, and therefore we should be his generous people, should we not? And give back to him. Secondly, and these kind of overlap as they often do, these points. Secondly, is it not part of our worship? Is giving, financial giving, not part of our worship? What was that question that was asked of Jesus? What is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He didn't say with your wallet, I did notice. But I think the essence of this verse is that what Jesus is saying is that if you love the Lord, love him with everything. I don't think he was trying to make a three-point sermon for us good Baptists when we preach on this passage. I think what he was saying is, with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, and actually, from Deuteronomy, with your strength. With all that you have, love the Lord. And surely that would include our finances. I mean, we know scripturally, you know, we're encouraged to worship God with our finances. And one of the reasons that, you know, passing the offertory bag around may be the right thing to do is because we corporately share in that together. And it becomes part of our corporate worship, not just our individual worship, but our corporate worship together, as that is brought forward and we just bless God for his blessing on us. And we bring that offering back into the house of the Lord. This is part of our worship. Worship isn't just about singing, is it? I mean, good that singing is. It's much, much more than that. And it goes much further. And it should affect all this. It's easy to sing. It's easy to sing. It's hard to give sometimes when you see all the demands upon your life. But because we love the Lord, we say, Lord, this is yours. And actually, I think it goes further than our offering to the church or charity. I think it actually goes beyond that. All the possessions that we have are given to God for his glory. Our homes, our cars, our lawnmowers, whatever it is we have, we give it to God and say, God, that's yours. It's not mine, it's yours. Thank you for giving it to me. You loaned it to me. Even our families, actually, even our families, we give back to God. That's something that's scriptural. You know, the first son was given back to God. I only have one son. Tough luck, Tim, wherever you are. You're given back to God. You give our families back to God. It's all part of our worship and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got 4 points. So the third thing is this. We give to enable the kingdom of Jesus to come. Alan Howe was the treasurer of Vis-a-Vis. And I remember, I think it was Alan, I'm attributing this to him, it may have been someone else, but I'm sure it was Alan. I remember Alan once saying, finance is the oil that makes the engine run. If you know anything about engines, you have to put oil in an engine. Because if you don't put oil in an engine, it just seizes up. And finance actually enables the engine, or whatever it is, to run. The oil makes it run. And finance enables ministry to run. It enables the things of God to actually take place. You know, Paul, when he was sent on his missionary journey, without a doubt, was probably sent with finances. They probably recognised that he needed money to survive. If he was going to get on a boat, there was going to be a cost attached to that. If he was going to eat, there was going to be a cost attached to that. And actually, we know that churches sent him money to support him in his ministry, and he writes to thank them for their gifts that were so essential for the work of the kingdom of God. And so money actually becomes a very key part in the enabling of the kingdom of God. And all through scripture, we discover that God actually says to the people of Israel, and the early Christians follow this on to some extent, that actually the financial giving or the material giving to the temple or to the church is important. But he's very pragmatic. Have you found God is just a very sensible God, isn't he? He knows how life works. He understands that if things are going to happen, certain things need to be put in place. For the people of Israel, he put this system in place called the tithe. It was a cultural system that fitted in with the sacrifices that were brought into the temple. And what he did, he split up the people of Israel into 12 tribes. And 11 of these tribes had land, of which God would bless them through the land, and they would reap from their harvest the benefit of the land. One tribe, he said to them, you ain't going to have any land. No land. Just imagine being part of that tribe. Thanks, God. Bless you for blessing us with no land. But he said, no, you will be blessed even more than all the others. Because your role and your place will be to serve before God in his tabernacle, in his temple, and to support the people in their worship of the living God, Yahweh. And so what he says to all the other tribes is, bring your tithe, bring your tenth of all that you earn, all that you harvest, bring the best of it, and bring it into the house of God. Now work it out, because you're good at maths, aren't you? 11 tribes bring in a tenth each of the best into the house of God makes how many tenths? It's not difficult. They're terrible, aren't they? Where's Karina, bless her? I sympathise with Karina now. 11 tenths. Not just 11 tenths. Not the worst 11 tenths, but the best 11 tenths. So you can understand how the system worked. Some of that tenths were given to God in sacrifices. And they were burnt, or they were waved, or they were given as holy to God and not touched. Most of it, was given over to the Levites, that one tribe that had no land, so that they could perform all that they did before God, so that the kingdom of God might come on earth, and that they might serve in the way that they did. You find that in Leviticus 7. You find it, I was going to read the passages to you, but I won't. But you'll find it in Numbers 18 particularly. I'll read Numbers 18. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and bear the responsibility of any offences they commit against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance amongst the Israelites, just like I said. Instead, I give the Levites as their inheritance the tithe that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance amongst the Israelites. And so this practice, this pragmatic practice was put in place. That was very, very much cultural. As the early church begins to take place, it also gets pragmatic about these things. As it faces challenges and situations, and as the Spirit of God moves them into different areas, from time to time the call goes up. We need finance. We need help. And once again we come, and this dear fellow Barnabas has come to us a number of times in this church for different reasons, but once again we come to the example of someone called Barnabas, and many others, who in the call of help required, steps forward and says, I've got a field. I'll sell my field. I'll bring the money and I'll put it at the feet of the apostles. I'll bring it to God and say, God, this is yours. Use it to benefit the kingdom of God. And that's why I don't think the tithe or the offering, the Sunday offering, is per se everything that we should do. I think there is moments in the Christian church, through Christian history, when the call has gone up through this move of the Spirit of God that says, Christians, through all the generosity that God has given you, will you now give some of that back extra sometimes to enable something to take place? And when we look at the amazing things that the church does across the world, isn't it remarkable of the generosity of God's people to actually enable that to happen? However, sadly, there have been moments when the church and Christians have not given. And so much more would have taken place if the church would have stepped up, gone a step forward, been a little bit more sacrificial, and given a little bit more, and the kingdom of God would have grown even greater and further. So the third one is we give to enable the kingdom of God to grow, the oil of ministry to happen. And then the fourth one is this, the final one is, I guess I could have added others, but there's four for today. The fourth one is this, that we might become reliant upon him. This little scene of the widow's offering that we read is a staggering passage for the Jew. For us, we probably have heard it many times, read and perhaps even preached on. And we probably don't feel the impact of it. But it is a remarkable passage. Jesus is standing opposite the place where the offerings go in. And people are coming into the temple and he's watching and hearing clink, 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 clink. Just imagine the scene. Some of them are coming with lots of money in their pockets and they're pouring it into the offertory box. And you can hear it going in. And everyone else. I mean, the louder the noise, the wealthier the person, isn't it? And all these gifts are probably a tenth of what they have earned in that month or that year or whatever it is. And so the louder they're clinging and the bigger the pockets weighed down as they come up, everyone knows how wealthy they are. The bigger the gift, the wealthier the person, the greater status that they have in society. But they are living to the law set down by Moses and God of how they should live their lives. And so the bigger the gift, everyone steps back and go, wow. And you can imagine the disciples going, whoa, here comes a rich one, look at this. Have a listen to all the noise and clink, 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 clink. And then from the shadows, with embarrassment, quietly going towards the offertory box comes this lady, probably dressed in rags. And her little coins are so small you don't even see them in her hand. And she goes up to the box and she puts something in, but no one really notices or hears it because they're so small, these coins don't even make a noise. And the disciples are talking about the next rich person that's standing behind her. And Jesus nudges them and said, did you see that? And they go, did we see what? Did you see her? Did you see her? She gave everything. Everything. Jesus, in that moment of nudging his disciples, turns tithing upside down and inside out. What he says is this. Your lives must be reliant on me. Her situation was that she had reached the place of poverty so bad that she just had these two coins that were absolutely worthless. She probably looked at these two coins and thought, what do I do with these two coins? They don't even buy me a loaf of bread. And something inside her says, do you know what? I'll give it to God. It's all I have. Won't buy me anything. I'll go to the temple and I'll just put it in the offertory. And basically what she's doing spiritually is she's throwing herself on God. She's saying, God, I'm yours now. I can't do anything to help myself. I just trust in you. Jesus says this remarkable passage, doesn't he, in Matthew 6. He says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And this poor lady, probably, and we don't hear the story, do we? We don't find out what happens. Wouldn't you love to know what happened? I know what happened. I do. You know what happened. Did God let her down? Did she go home, curl up in the corner and die of starvation and poverty? Did she? Heck, she didn't. Not a chance. She went home and found the amazing provision of God in her life beyond all that she could expect. That's what she discovered. Doesn't tell us that, but we can be certain, as sure as eggs are eggs, because God is God. That's what God does. And this woman becomes the example for us all, in a sense. that wherever we stand in terms of our wealth, what we must discover is that we will throw ourselves on God. All the goodness that he gives us. I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you've got to bring all that you have and bring it to the church. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we give it to God. We say, this is our lives. We surrender all to you, Jesus. We surrender all that you give us. And yes, some of it will pay for us because some of it is your provision for us. Some of it will buy food, some will buy rest, some will buy, you know, the things that we need in life. But it's yours, Lord. It's yours. We want to shove it all in the box. Not to show it off in pride of what we may have or not have, but to say that we are God's people. We're going to be people that are reliant on God himself. John Pedley lived the life of a swinging millionaire until an alcohol-fueled car accident in 2002 left him comatose and on the verge of death. Miraculously, he survived and experienced a profound change in his life. The UK millionaire, who used to indulge in alcohol, womanising and other vices, found God and was inspired by the charity work of his friend in Uganda. He decided to emulate his friend and literally gave it all away. In 2010, he sold his £1.5 million farmhouse and business, and Pedley then used the proceeds to move into a mud hut. And if you put his name in Google, you'll find a little picture of his mud hut in Uganda. And there he started to work for the charity that his friend ran. The charity was for local children, and they did great work. He remarked, "I've never been more sure about anything in my life." That was the summary. Jesus, when approached by a rich man, who seemed to have got it all worked out in terms of the laws, says, "What do I have to do?" And Jesus says, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And what Jesus is saying in the midst of all that is he's not saying that if we've got goods, we've got to sell them all, make a lot of money and just give it away. He may be saying that to some of us. He may be. I'm not saying he wouldn't say that. He may be. He certainly said it to that rich man. It was his. He said it, not me. He said it. If you've got a problem with that, have a problem with Jesus, not me. He's clear as could be. So for some, Jesus says, that's exactly what you've got to do. If wealth and riches are going to keep you from being entering the kingdom of God, of which they can do, your best thing is to sell it all. To be quite honest, and if you're in that position, you've got riches, but you have not got faith, and riches are getting in the way, with Jesus' authority, I suggest to you that you sell it all and enter the kingdom of God and become reliant on God. But for others of us, that's not the case. What I am saying, and what I believe Jesus is saying, is that Jesus, Christians, give it all to the Lord. Whatever God gives us, we give it back to him and say, "God, use this. Use this to glorify your name and to bless your kingdom. So that we might be reliant on him, that he will be our master and he will be our Lord." Let's pray together. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Can I just remind you, I'm not asking you to give more to the church today at all. I'm just bringing scripture into this area so that you may ponder it, pray, respond to it as God leads you by his Spirit. Some of you may want to go away and reflect on what's been said. It is a private affair between you and God. But spiritually, maybe it's one of your sticking points that you won't give because you're so frightened that you won't have. Well, if that's the case, go home and make a commitment to God that you will give more. And see how God will hold you and provide for all your needs. Lord, we thank you and bless you for your generosity in our lives. You are outstanding. You are remarkable. Lord, may we have that generous heart. that comes from you alone. And may we discover what it is to stand on the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ and not our faith in the economy or the salary that we receive. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your goodness. And we commit our lives to you once again. Amen.